Well, it's good to be shaken up a little bit. We are not looking for perfect tests. We just want you to experience and enjoy all these riches. Well, this afternoon we come to message 3, discipling all the nations by baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is at the end of Matthew. This portion, these two verses, have been commonly taken as the Great Commission by most Christians, as something that they want to carry out to go to evangelize the world. But we must realize, actually, this verse, these two verses, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, involves not just some activities or some charge to do something. It actually involves much experience, enjoyment, and expression of Christ. This is what we need to see. I know many of us are very familiar with these two verses, and we like to respond, you know, with some activities. But I hope, in the light of this training, that we will see that along as we are cooperating with the Lord, in moving with Him, we need to experience and enjoy Him. He is the one who is sending us. He is the King. Remember the book of Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament, is the gospel of the King Savior, who is the King who desires to have a kingdom, which is a realm and a sphere where He can exercise His dominion, His authority, where He can freely carry out what He desires, mainly to work Himself into His chosen people. He needs to have a kingdom. He needs to have a realm. Remember, this gospel begins with telling us the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, not the other way. This book begins with this precious one, this Jesus Christ, not the son of Abraham first, even though he was first before David, but he was the son of David, who was the ruling king. Then he was the son of Abraham, implying to us that in order to receive the gospel, we need to first experience this one first as the king, the ruling of the king, before we can experience the faith of Abraham. So a few soon after the beginning of the book, both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is drawing near." Repent. This is concerning the matter of righteousness, that we are not only sinful, we have rebelled against God, that we need to repent for the kingdom's sake. The New Testament begins with such a book by God's sovereign arrangement, not with the book of John, which tells us, opens up by telling us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, in Him was life, and so forth, that we can receive Him, that we have eternal life. But here, in the first book of the New Testament, we are shown that we need to repent for God's kingdom's sake. He is the King. He must have this kingdom. The matter of the gospel, the basic element of the gospel, as supposed by many Christians, they thought is love and grace. Actually, no, the basic element of the gospel is righteousness, which is related to God's kingdom with his authority. Man has become fallen, not only because of sin, but because of rebellion. Man needs to be brought back to the right position with God under his ruling, under his kingship. So strictly speaking, we cannot, the salvation presented to us in the New Testament is first received by us by our coming to the King, by our being, by our meeting the King, being subdued by the King, so that we are under his ruling, under his reigning, then we can receive the life. So at the end of Matthew, in these two verses we saw, here this resurrected King who was crucified and resurrected came to the disciples and told them, all authority of heaven and earth have been given to me. Go, disciple the nations. God desires to have the kingdom, but in order to have the kingdom, he must have the disciples who are the constituents of this kingdom. Unlike the Gospel of John, how it ends with telling us Jesus, the resurrected one, came back to breathe into the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. But here in Matthew, instead of receiving the Holy Spirit, go, disciple the nations. This is something related to God's kingdom. So, dear saints, we must realize in God's heart today, the kingdom is on his heart. His eyes are fixed on the kingdom. Unless he has the kingdom, he has the kingdom. There is no realm, no sphere for him to carry out his economy. So the very first thing of the New Testament for the sinners to receive God's full salvation, they need to come to the matter of God's righteousness. They need to be brought into subjection to God's authority, to God's kingdom. Then we can enjoy him as grace, as love, as all the realities. So with this as a background, we can come to this outline, mainly the 3 points from these three verses. In verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. A says, God is the supreme authority, and he has all authority. God is the absolute authority. No man has authority except God. He is the supreme. He has the supreme authority. One says authority issues from God's own being. All authority, government, positional, and spiritual derives from God. I hope especially many younger ones among us, as we are walking on our journey as a Christian, we must realize and come to this conviction. There is authority in the universe, and God is the absolute supreme authority. Based on Romans chapter 9, we see that it's mentioned there, God is the potter. We are the clay. The clay cannot tell the potter, I don't like you to make it this way. He has the absolute authority. All the things that happen in our life has been approved by him, allowed by him. We have to submit ourselves to God's authority. If we want to go on with the Lord, grow in him, This is a first matter we must resolve in our Christian life. God is the absolute supreme authority. And with that, under that, there are many deputy authorities in our human society, in the government, in our family, in the workplaces, in the church life. There's authority. In a world today which is full of rebellion, there's no such thing. There's no concept of authority. But here in the church, we must, as God's kingdom people, we must realize there is authority. God is the absolute authority. And also there are men on earth that he placed as his deputy, representative authority that we need to submit to. So that there will not be confusion. There will not be disorder. There will be a proper realm for God to carry out what is on his heart. B says there are two aspects of spiritual authority. One, the positive aspect is to serve the saints, to shepherd them, to supply them, and to build them up. Authority is never meant for controlling people, suppressing people, damaging people. Paul says in what? 2 Corinthians 10, referring to his apostleship, having authority, not for destruction, but for building up. Especially as elders in the churches and leading ones in the churches, we may have certain authority in one sense, representing God, but not for destruction, not for controlling, directing the saints what to do, but for shepherding the saints, for nourishing the saints, supplying the saints, and to build up the saints. Amen. This is the positive side of authority. Amen. And secondly, number two, the negative aspect is to deal with the enemy and the things related to them, to him. Surely, just like when God created man in Genesis, that he gave man, he made man not only in his image, but also he gave man authority, his dominion, to rule for him, and particularly to defeat and subdue his enemy. There is an enemy that needs to be subdued, that needs to be bound. Then we need to exercise the heavenly authority to do this. Point C says, in his divinity, as the only begotten Son of God, the Lord had authority over all. That is clear. However, in his humanity, as the Son of Man and the King of the heavenly kingdom, authority in heaven and on earth was given to him after his resurrection. God is the absolute one, supreme one, who has authority, but never was there a man who had authority of heaven and earth. Only the man Jesus. Hallelujah for the man Jesus. He submitted himself to be under God's authority. He lived a human life. He learned obedience. He submitted to the Father's will, submitted to the Father's authority. And after he was crucified and resurrected, now as he has resurrected God-man, here we are told, and he told the disciples, all authority of heaven and earth have been given to me. Who is this me? Not the divine me, but the God-man me. The man Jesus was given authority of heaven and earth. This is a great matter, brothers and sisters. Today, there's a man on the throne. Amen. On the throne is God, we all know. But also today, on the throne is the very God-man Jesus. after submitting himself to God's will, and he died and resurrected and ascended, now on the throne, is a glorious God-man. And this God-man is the head of all, ahead of us all, and all the believers, we are the body of this God-man. So as he is there on the throne, given all authority of heaven and earth, now we are his body, we are his reproduction, we are his enlargement, we can share his authority with him. It is not a small thing for us to see as the church today, as his body on the earth, we are one with this glorious, resurrected, ascended God-man as our head, who is given all authority of heaven and earth. So the church today, as his body, we share that authority with him. Now, Roman numeral 2. Go, therefore, and disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is indeed a very familiar verse to us, but there are actually really indeed many, many riches that we need to see for our experience and enjoyment of this one. Point A says, because all authority was given to him, the heavenly king sent his disciples to disciple all the nations. The king did not say, go therefore to preach the gospel to the nations. In Mark, in Luke, he mentioned about go to preach the gospel, go to announce the forgiveness. But here in Matthew, the word disciple was used. Go to disciple the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Here, because of all the authority given to him, the heavenly king sent his disciples to go to disciple all the nations. Dear saints, we need to be the going ones. I think we have, Lord, we want to go. But before you can go, you need to be sent. No one can go unless you are sent. The heavenly king wants to send us. You know, I was just reminded of Isaiah chapter 6, where we have the scene of this Christ, glorious Christ, sitting on the lofty throne with a long robe, right? So this was surely the King Jesus. He was the one on the throne. And there in verse 8 of that chapter, he says, God says, whom shall I send? Who can go for us? The very king sitting on the throne, having this desire, he wants to have his kingdom. But whom can he send? Who will go for them? God wants us to go, but we need to be sent by him. I hope every going one would be a sent one. We don't go because we are, oh, I am excited, I am stirred up, I am able, I am trained, I can go. Well, don't just say that. You have to come to the throne and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Today, indeed, there are many countries, many places on the earth that the Lord is moving, propagating to, and which need his people, his seekers, his lovers to go. But before we can go, we need to be sent by him. The Lord Jesus himself came as a sent one. He always referred to this fact My Father sent me. 53 years ago, I immigrated to this country. Now I look back. It was not just my moving to this country. I was sent to this country. And a couple of years later, I was sent to the East Coast, to Baltimore, migrating with 60 saints. There was ascending to D.C. And then a few years later, sent to Boston. 10 years later, he sent me back here in this area. Saints, God wants to send us. None of our going should be out of ourselves, out of our own initiative. He is the King. He has all the authority of heaven and earth. As we come to open ourselves to Him, and He will say, whom shall go for us? Whom can I send? And we need to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. As I look back for these 50 plus years, I surely can testify to you, it was the Lord's sending. Every place I went, it was not just my going. It was the Lord's sending. And if it was the Lord's sending, the King is with us. The King is with us. This is a crucial matter. And the King sent his disciples to do what? Not just to do a religious work, to do the evangelization, but to disciple the nations. More on that. Point B says, they go with his authority. These ones, because they did not just go on their own. They were sent by this heavenly King, given all authority of heaven and earth. They go with his authority. We don't go with our own, whatever equipment that we have, the zeal that we have, the knowledge that we have, the ability that we have. We go with his authority. I don't know where the King will send you. Some of the places may not be easy. Some of the places may have challenges, may have difficulties, but you have to be assured you have been sent. And you are going there with his authority to overcome all the difficulties, all the adversities. We have the King's authority. Every time when we go for the Lord, even to go down the street to knock on doors, we need the Lord's authority. I still remember years ago when we were practicing door knocking. Oh, I never knocked on door before. I never knew who was behind the door. Is that a lion or a tiger? And, many of us, many of us are chicken. We were not that bold, but we know we have to knock on doors. But anyway, the practice at that time, we were very much praying together, exercising the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, up to the point we were just filled with the sense that we were sent with God's authority. Amen. So we knock on these doors. Sometimes I was just amazed, even little sisters, weak sisters, they were like lion, knocking on these doors, putting people into the bathtub. They were just a little lamb. Turn on the water. We'll be baptizing you tonight. Many experience this. Not because we are strong in ourselves, but we are there filled with the authority of this heavenly King. The Lord must recover this. Not just that we would just go here and go there, but we would go with his authority. He says to disciple the nations is to make the heathen, the kingdom people, for the establishing of his kingdom, which is the church, even today on the earth. Matthew used the word particularly disciple. We are there not just to evangelize the world, to win some souls. We are there to disciple the nations. There is a kingdom at stake. God desires to gain his kingdom on the earth. And there has to be disciples who are qualified to be in his kingdom. The ones who have been disciple. The word disciple is a very important word. What does it mean to be disciple? Not just to be instructed, but this, when Jesus came to the earth, he collected 12 disciples who moved around with him. They went to the seashore with him. They went to the mountain with him. They saw all the things that he did, casting out demons, healing the sick, and all the words that he spoke, all the miracles that he conducted, and even the storm and the sea as we passed through, they were there with him. They saw, they witnessed. All these things became part of their discipleship. Disciple is not just to come to a certain class and be given some instructions. The disciples, 3.5 years, day after day, they went with where this Savior went. They listened, they watched how he lived, how he conducted himself, how he treated the sinners. All these things disciple those disciples very much. You know, in the book, Vital Group, I think it's chapter 1, tells us the constituents of the vital group is what? Disciples. For the carrying out of the God-ordained way, to work out God's economy, there needs to be vital groups. And the vital groups is consisted of, the constituents of vital groups are the disciples. If we are not disciples, if we merely are just general believers, sinners saved by grace, we are not qualified to be components, constituents of the vital group. To be vitalized, we need to be discipled. Discipled by Christ's human living, discipled by Christ's crucifixion, discipled by Christ's resurrection. All the things that he did, all the things that he did, that he said during his life on the earth, even at the cross, even after his resurrection, all those things became part of the discipleship to the disciples. So today, what does it mean to us? Today we are not merely just go to tell the world they need to believe in Jesus, they will be spared from condemnation, they will be saved. God's burden today is to have many disciples. Amen. We're here to disciple the nations. Amen. We've been hearing some very encouraging report in France, the distribution of the Bible, just even before the Olympic fully begin, so many French people are responding to the Bible, to the Lord. Something is happening. The brothers told us, the ones they are seeing in France today is different. The hunger, the thirst that God put within them. No doubt there is a registration in our spirit. This is God's move in France at this particular time. But we are not going to France merely to give them the Bible, merely to help them to get saved. We want to disciple the French. Amen. All these French-speaking people, they need to become disciples. Amen. Disciples into the kingdom of God. Amen. The disciples are for God's kingdom, which is the church today. Our preaching of the gospel is not the same as what's practiced in Christianity. Merely to save some souls, convert some souls to believe in Jesus. We need to do that. Thank the Lord for that. But our goal is that God may gain disciples to be constituents of his kingdom, which is the church life today. We are praying there in the gospel move in France. Not only many will receive the Bible, not only many will receive, will turn to the Lord and get saved, but also churches can be raised up. Yes. Churches can be raised up. Thank the Lord for Germany. 6-7 years ago, the Lord, the Spirit also was moving. And not only many got saved, but churches were raised up. All over the earth, God wants to see not only sinners got saved, but churches raised up. These are to be the testimony of Jesus. As Matthew 24:14 says, that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the whole inhabited earth as a testimony. Then the end shall come. The responsibility of us in the Lord's recovery is not merely just to see sinners saved. Our responsibility is to disciple the nations, to produce, to bring in the kingdom of God. We want to see churches raised up all over the earth, not only in Germany, in France, in Italy, in many European countries, in Africa, in Asia. All these nations, they need not only the gospel saving them, but also the kingdom to be raised up. Disciples need to be produced. So when we preach the gospel, someone got saved, our burden is we need to bring them to the Lord, to let them pass through, contact the Lord, come to the Lord, be discipled by him, by his human life, by his death, by his resurrection, so that they can become the proper constituents of the kingdom of God. Then point D, baptism brings the repentant people out of their old state into a new one by terminating their old life and germinating them with the new life of Christ, that they may become the kingdom people. Amen. The first step in discipling the nations is by baptizing them. This matter of baptism or baptizing people, well, needs to be recovered and properly applied. Of course, in Christianity, very much this matter of baptism is taken as just a procedure, just a kind of formality to introduce a new member to the church, to add them to that organization. But that's not what baptism means, brothers and sisters. Here, in order to disciple the nations, we need to baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To baptize them, not into an organization, not into some kind of a membership, but to baptize them into a living person. Into this wonderful person of the triune God. Baptism should never be treated as just a procedure, a formality. Sometimes I do feel that we treated the matter of baptism too lightly, too casually. We just put people one after another without the deep conviction. We are not just here carrying out a procedure. We are putting these dear ones into the triune God, into this organic union with the triune God, as we are putting them into the water. The water is just a symbol. But here, by this exercise, we are putting people into the triune God. This is a serious matter. We know baptism is not a requirement for one to receive salvation. But baptism is a very important step for a believer, after believing in the Lord, to declare and to testify through baptism, for them to participate in God's complete salvation in full. You understand? You hear me? Baptism is not a requirement for salvation, but it's an important step. After one believes, he needs to be baptized in order to able to enter into the participation of God's salvation in full. We need to, every time when we brought someone to the Lord and we want to baptize them, we need to be full of conviction, full of the Spirit, full of the power to put this one into the water, fully realizing and believing, even for them, we are putting this one out of, by putting into the water, to put off what? Their old state of life into a new one. By putting them into the water, their old life is terminated and a new life is germinated. Amen. We need to be full of faith. Amen. As we baptize a new one. I hope to see many, many baptisms. Amen. But not just a kind of a procedural baptism, but a baptism full of faith and full of reality. Now E says, into indicates union. In union, as in Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:27. The same Greek word is used in Acts 8:16, 19:5 and 1 Corinthians 1:13, 15. To baptize people into the name of the triune God is to bring them into a spiritual and mystical union with him. Dear saints, we are not baptizing people in someone's name, in Jesus' name. We are baptizing them into, which implies a process of union. Formerly, these ones, they were just in Adam, in themselves. Now they believe into Christ. Now we put them, when we put them into the water, which is a symbol of Christ, his death, we put them as they enter into the water. The water here, they are in the water. They are one with the water. So they have been brought into this spiritual reality that they are brought into an organic union with him. A spiritual and mystical union with him. It is absolutely not a procedure or a formality. But there has to be this reality. We are putting this one into the triune God. Then F says, there is one name for the divine Trinity. The one name. Into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but they do not have three names. There is only one name. This is a great, great revelation, brothers and sisters. I know, you know, in some places they practice baptizing people. They would baptize one time into the Father, and second time into the Son, and third time into the Spirit. You get a little confused after three times. But at the end of Matthew, it's very simple. We are charged to baptize people into the name. There's one name for our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Before that time, We know the triune God was there, working together, the Father sending the Son, and the Son even working by the Spirit. But never the mention of these three carrying just one name. It is not until Christ passed through his death and resurrection, he has finished the process of a man, God's incarnation, and his human living through death and resurrection. Now, this one, the very triune God, who is processed and consummated, is now ready.
Amen.
There is such a thing called the name.
Amen.
Of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The triune God is not three persons, three separate unrelated persons. The triune God is one, inseparable. But here in Matthew 28:19, for the first time in the New Testament, and probably the only time, it tells us the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think it's Dr. Schofield, in his study Bible, in the footnotes on this verse, he says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the final name of the one true God. This is his final name. What is his name? Father, Son, and Spirit. Don't say the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Spirit. No, he is the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That is the final name of this one true God. What does this mean? The name denotes a person. The Father, who is the source. The Son, who is the cause. And the Spirit as the flow. These three are not separate. These three are just one. And especially through Christ passing through the process of his human living and his death and resurrection, he has been consummated to become the Spirit. The last Adam became a life-giving Spirit. Now the Father is this Spirit. The Son is this Spirit. They are not three. They are just one. There is only one name. Praise the Lord for our triune God.
Amen.
Oh, this is for the discipling of the nations. When we are baptizing them into such a name, such a reality of the triune God, for them to experience this three-one God. Under his dispensing to be their reality. This is how we want to baptize people for their discipling. Then, sub-point one says that the name is the sum total of the divine being equivalent to his person. To baptize someone into the name of the triune God is to immerse him into all that the triune God is. Oh, dear saints, if we see this, that baptism involves so much. It is not just a kind of procedure. We are putting this one into all that the triune God is. All that the Father is, all that the Son is, all that the Spirit is, now becomes everything to this new believer. And this new believer is now joined, one, united organically with the triune God through baptism. This is a tremendous matter. I hope the Lord will further speak to us as we study more and fellowship more among us in this concerning this matter. That this one name of the divine Trinity. Okay, and then point G, for the constituting of the kingdom, Matthew discloses the reality of the divine Trinity by giving one name for all three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So we are baptizing people into that one name of the divine Trinity. This is for the constituting of the kingdom. Up to that time, let me read on, sub-point one. In the opening chapter of Matthew, the Holy Spirit, Christ the Son, and God the Father are present for the producing of the man Jesus, who as Jehovah the Savior and God with us is the very embodiment of the triune God. So this was at the beginning of Matthew. We see the Holy Spirit was there to conceive, and for Christ the Son, and then God the Father was also there. Then number two, in chapter three, Matthew presents a scene in which the Son was standing in the water of baptism under the open heaven. The Spirit, like a dove, descended upon the Son, and the Father spoke out of the heaven to the Son. Again, you see the Father, Son, and Spirit were there working together at Christ's baptism. The number three, in chapter 12, the Son, in the person of man, cast out demons by the Spirit to bring in the kingdom of God the Father. Again, you see the three of the divine Trinity working together, even in casting out demons. And number four, in chapter 16, the Father revealed the Son to the disciples for the building of the church, which is the life post of the kingdom. So the Son received the revelation from the Father revealed the Son to the disciples for the building of the church. Then number five, in chapter 17, the Son entered into transfiguration and was confirmed by the Father's word of delight, bringing about a miniature display of the manifestation of the kingdom. So through all these cases, you see how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they worked together. They were present. Now, number six says, eventually, in the closing chapter of Matthew, after Christ, as the last Adam, had passed through the process of crucifixion, entered into the realm of resurrection, and become the life-giving Spirit, he came back to his disciples in the atmosphere and reality of his resurrection to charge them to make the heathen the kingdom people by baptizing them into the name, the person, the reality of the divine Trinity. Amen. So all through that time, the triune God was there, working in different capacity. But now, after Christ passed through the process of his death and resurrection, he can charge the disciples to apply this one name of the entire triune God, who has been processed and consummated to be this one person, for them to baptize people into this name, into this person, into this reality of the divine Trinity. Again, I say, brothers and sisters, we know the triune God, the divine Trinity, the subject is Brother Lee's favorite when he was with us. That's all he knew, was he talked to us over and over again. And I know it is not an easy subject for many to digest. It seems so doctrinal. But let me tell you, the whole Bible is structured with the divine Trinity. From Genesis to Revelation. For what? For doctrinal debates? No. Because God's economy, as revealed in his word, can only be carried out through the divine Trinity. The Father as the source. He is the planner. The Son as the cause. The one who fulfilled, who carried out what the Father planned. And the Spirit as the flow to apply what the Father planned and the Son accomplished into us. Without the triune God, how can God dispense himself into his chosen people for the fulfillment of his economy? This is clearly the central revelation of the Holy Word. And now in the book of Matthew, in these last two verses, we are shown that in this matter of discipling the nations, we are to baptize people into this name, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ's process, His death and resurrection, our triune God has become now, what? Receivable, enterable, enjoyable. Before that, the triune God were there doing many things. But now, finally, through Christ completing His process, He can say, we can baptize people, put people into the name.
Amen.
The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There is a name, this wonderful person who is now processed and consummated. Now we can be put into Him.
Amen.
He is now enterable.
Amen.
He is receivable. He is available. He is enjoyable.
Amen.
Hallelujah for our triune God.
Amen.
This is for the constituting of the kingdom of God. Point number seven is important. According to Matthew, being baptized into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is for the constituting of the kingdom of the heavens. I said today, in the heart of God is a matter of the kingdom. His eyes are set on the kingdom. And the kingdom is around the corner. We are living at the end of this age. And the Lord even charged us in Matthew 6. We need to pray for the kingdom. The kingdom is one of the most crucial items in the New Testament. We are here for the kingdom. We are not here just merely for some good work or to just add some more new members to the church. We are here for the kingdom of God, to constitute the kingdom of God, to produce the kingdom people through our discipling, by first baptizing them into such a name, to bring them into an organic union with the triune God in such a subjective, experiential way. Being baptized into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is for the constituting of the kingdom of the heavens. Just merely sinners saved by grace is not sufficient to constitute the kingdom of God. We need to be disciples who have been baptized into the triune God under to receive the triune God's dispensing day by day, moment by moment, for all that God is, embodied in the Son, realized as the Spirit, to be wrought into us, to make us His disciples, the kingdom people, the constituents of the kingdom of God. God is looking for His kingdom. But who can be there to be the constituents of the kingdom? I feel it is surely by the Lord's, His arrangement, the Lord's recovery has this responsibility to announce, to preach, not just the gospel of grace and love, but the gospel of the kingdom all over the earth, to produce disciples who can be baptized, brought into this organic union with the triune God, to be prepared as the disciples, as the constituents of this heavenly kingdom. France needs the kingdom of God.
Amen.
All over Europe needs the kingdom of God. All over the earth, all over Africa, all over Americas, all over Asia, needs the kingdom of God. I'm very burdened for this. This is surely involving not just some activities of going out to preach the gospel, This needs a lot of experience of Christ, a lot of enjoyment of Christ for the expression of Christ. Number 8 says, unlike an earthly society, the heavenly kingdom cannot be formed with human beings of flesh and blood. It can be constituted only with people who have been immersed into the union with the triune God and who have been established and built up with the triune God who has been wrought into them. Like what we learned last night, Christ came as a sower of the seed. That was the seed of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not only a realm and a sphere where God's reign can be exercised. The kingdom is a seed that has been sown into the human heart. The very triune God has been sown into us as the seed of the kingdom. And he is growing in us, right, with the soil of our heart. We offer him the nutrients. And he, with the life germ growing in this soil to produce the kingdom. Eventually, what is produced is a result of the triune God in man. Man in the triune God. Fully mingled, united, mingled, blended together. That is the kingdom. Amen. So the kingdom eventually is not just an outward, outward thing. The kingdom is a reality. Amen. It's a triune God being wrought into man and man being wrought into the triune God. Amen. This is the reality of the kingdom, and this is the reality of baptizing people into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, point number 3, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age. Hallelujah. Matthew ended in this way, teaching them. After we baptize them, we also need to teach them. Right? This is the second step of discipling the nations. First, we baptize them, bringing them into this union with the triune God. And then we need to teach them, just like the apostles did in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost after baptizing 3,000, right, in Jerusalem. And then what does Acts chapter 2 tell us? And these new believers, they continue steadfastly in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles. We cannot just assume that, oh, they are new believers, they just need to know Jesus loves them, that they know the Bible tells them so. We need to render them the teaching. What is the teaching? The apostles' teaching, which is based on what the Lord Jesus told them, right? Not only when he was on the earth, but even after he resurrected, he as the Spirit continued to speak to the apostles, which becomes the apostles' teaching. Thank the Lord, I would say, in the Lord's recovery today, we have been under this healthy teaching. Amen. The teaching of the apostles. Amen. The teaching according to godliness. We are still here today. Not just another extension of Christianity, but to be the Lord's testimony on the earth, because we have received such a teaching. Not only we have been brought experientially into the union with the triune God, but we have been brought to the teaching, the healthy teaching, the teaching according to God's economy, according to godliness, that we can be one with God's desire. Teaching is very crucial. We cannot leave the newly saved ones without teaching, and we should not be afraid of teaching them the apparently higher things, deeper things. It all depends on whether you can teach it or not. It's not a matter of whether they can receive it or not. Brother Lee told us, what is teaching? Teaching is the unveiling. Teaching is not merely instructing. Teaching is the unveiling. When Brother Lee was with us, we were attended his training semi-annually. In those days, in 10 days, he taught us 30 times. 3 times a day, he taught us again and again and again. Not in a kind of a doctrinal way, but through that teaching, much supply, much light, much life was rendered to us. Something was unveiled. Something was infused into our being. Today, I hope for the Lord's move in Europe, particularly in France, we are delighted to see so many are hungry for the Lord, hungry for the Bible. Many can be brought into this experience of being brought, immersed into the triune God, enjoying the triune God's dispensing, and also to be taught according to the apostles, the teaching of the apostles, which is concerning God's New Testament economy. The apostles' teaching is nothing but God's entire speaking in the New Testament concerning his economy. Amen. This teaching is what has been keeping us even up to today. You know, Brother Lee himself has been gone 27 years, but the teaching is still here. We are here meeting 7 times a year, teaching upon teaching. Not only the 7 times, but 7 feasts, but also the many full-time training centers all over the earth. Many young ones, like these ones, they have been just spending 2 years in the full-time training to be taught with the apostles' teaching. The full-time training has been about 38 years since Taiwan, 86. My, the Lord, through the full-time training, raised up so many young ones who have been taught with this healthy teaching that has brought the recovery to this stage today. Can you imagine if the last 38 years there has not been such an environment for the Lord to carry out this kind of a teaching regularly, right? With young people giving their lives, the two years to the training, to be dispensed day by day with this teaching. And also our 7 feasts coming together. This is what? This is, how many times this built? 189th feast. Wow. Since Brother Lee passed away. 189th feast. We have eaten 189, well, each feast has a lot of dishes. Each feast, this time you have 12 dishes. And each dish actually has a lot of goodies there. We have been not just taught mentally, but we have been taught just organically, intrinsically, with the healthy word of God. This is what has been keeping the recovery up to this day. So, as part of the discipling, we need the baptism. We also need the teaching. Teaching, he says, teaching the believers to observe all that the Lord has commanded is for the discipling of all the nations. The heavenly King is Emmanuel, God with us. At the beginning of this gospel, we are shown this very King Savior. His name is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Hence, wherever we are gathered into his name, he is in our midst. Don't you believe, saints, he is here in our midst?
Amen.
I firmly believe so. He is here in our midst. If we have 3,000 here, we have to add 3,001. He is the one in our midst. As such, he can never and would never leave his believers. You know, among the four Gospels, only the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John did not mention the Lord's departure. Because this king, he says he will be with us, he shall be with us until all our days, until the consummation of the age. On one hand, yes, he ascended, but on the other hand, he has not left us. He is still with us. And in the Gospel of John, he was that breath breathed into the believers. That breath was with them. Today, this heavenly king who is waiting, looking for this kingdom, he is with us.
Amen.
All our days. He has never left us, and he will never leave us. Matthew proves that the Lord, as Emmanuel, is the heavenly king who is with his people continuously until he comes back.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
As we are teaching, as we are baptizing, as we are teaching, we are also enjoying his ever gracious presence. As he charged us, teach the nations, teach them to observe all that he commanded us, then he assured us and he promised us that he will be with us. He is with us all the days. I think in these past 27 years, even in the absence of our brother Lee, being under this teaching, haven't we been enjoying God's presence?
Amen.
Haven't we been enjoying his being with us? You know, sometimes I was just amazed, you know, a feast like this, this time we have about 3,200, maybe another 30 some thousand online. And what brings you together? What draws you to come together? We don't have any great speakers, any powerful speakers. But here, not only do we have the teaching, we have his presence.
Amen.
He is with us.
Amen.
Many of you paid a great price to come here because you know you come here, you meet him.
Amen.
He is here meeting with us, speaking to us. What a sweet word, promise that he told us. I am with you all the days, as long as we continue with him being sent by the king, go discipling the nations, baptizing, teaching. He is with us all the days until the consummation of the age. The consummation of the age is the end of this age, which is the time of the Lord's parousia, the Lord's coming. The word consummation means that there is a process that will be brought to a completion or fulfillment. In Matthew 28:20, the consummation of the age indicates the end of this present age, the church age. I think within us, we all have the registration. We are living very near to the end of this age. And we don't know how much longer the Lord delays his return. But surely we are very close. We should know where we are. As the Lord is speaking these words to us, I even feel very, very significant that he brought us to this subject of experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. We have heard a lot. We have learned a lot through the past years. But all that we have heard, all that we have learned, must become our experience and become our enjoyment and even become our expression. The Lord must have his expression all over the earth as his kingdom, manifesting his glory. we pray, as in the churches, for his kingdom to come, for this age to end. In the meantime, we want to cooperate with him, to be open to him. Lord, here I am, send me. We would go where he sends us, and to do the work of discipling by baptizing and teaching the nations. Number three, the consummation of the age will be the 3.5 years of the great tribulation. That part I don't want to be there. That will be the great tribulation. We should all have a desire, Lord, I want to be raptured to be with you.
Amen.
Right? That will be the last part, the very end will be the 3.5 years of great tribulation. The end spoken of in Matthew 24:6 is the consummation of the age, which will be the 3.5 years, the last half of the 70th week of the great tribulation. The consummation of the age is not the end of the world, but the completion of the church age, the age of grace. This age is very close to completion. After this age, there will be the kingdom age. There will be the millennial kingdom that will still be taking place on this earth. But we are waiting for the Lord's soon return to take us with him. And in the meantime, we are just enjoying his presence, his being with us, as we cooperate with him for his final move on this earth. The consummation, this age is very close to the completion. Don't we have the same sense that indeed we are very close to the completion? The Lord promised that in his resurrection, he will be with us all the days.
Amen.
With all authority.
Amen.
Until the consummation of the age.
Amen.
That is, until the end of this age.
Amen.
May it be so.
Amen.
Lord, be with us.
Amen.
Fill us with your authority.
Amen.
We are here as the sent ones.
Amen.
We are the heavenly ambassadors.
Amen.
Send me, O Lord. Of the many places the Lord is opening up, what the Lord is doing in so many parts of the earth, send me.
Amen.
Go, but not go with your own zeal or power. Go with his authority.
Amen.
And baptize people.
Amen.
Teaching people.
Amen.
Enjoying his ever gracious presence.
Amen.
Let's pray with each other for a minute, and we're going to end this time.